The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
So glad to see you this morning. Our team was at a conference this week in Texas. I talked a little bit last week about it, and I just felt like I needed to update you that we did eat an incredible amount of barbecue. We did eat Jenny's ice cream. We did go to the state fair and eat corn dogs. But we also found a new thing at the state fair that I just think I should tell you about called a dilly dog, okay? A dilly dog. They take a giant pickle and they core out the middle and they stuff a hot dog in the middle. And then they batter that and they fry it and then they roll it in breadcrumbs and they put a special sauce on it. And it was better than it sounds, I'm just going to tell you. And it reminded me, because it was a pickle, that we're playing pickleball tonight at Parents Who Pickleball. If you're looking for something to do on a Sunday night, this has turned into one of my favorite parts of the week, is getting to play pickleball with some of my friends and try to become better in our parenting. And so I just wanted to invite you to come out to that. That's one of our life groups, by the way, and there's a lot of life groups that are happening all the time. There's a football group that's happening tonight as well. I don't know if you have any football fans here today. So anyway, there's a lot of groups going on, and it's fun to be a part of a church where we don't allow each other to do life alone. Do you believe that? You believe that? All right. So let me talk about today. We're in our series. It's called We. We've really taken all year to talk about the things that we believe, who we are, trying to equip you with, you know, what kind of a church are we, and what are our values. And in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about our value of generosity. And the way that we say this one is we just say this. We say, we live with open hands. It's kind of the image that we want to go with this value, that we don't hold on too tightly. We don't grab and clamor and scramble and hold on, but we live with open hands. And the basis for this type of living is really found in this, and this is scriptural, is that we believe that we are managers of the resources that are given to us by the Lord, but we're not the owners. We're not the ones that own the things, the stuff, the bank account, the clothes, the cars, the house. We don't own it. God has just entrusted us with it. And so we're managing it. And that enables us. When you know that you're a manager, you don't have to hold on. You just steward wisely. You manage wisely. And it's just so much easier when you settle that in your mind. They say, when you finally figure out, I'm not the owner, I'm the manager, then that enables you to live with open hands. And I'll just say it, I truly believe that living with open hands is the best way to live. And I don't know if you're convinced of that yet, but I've been trying really hard to convince you that it really is the best way to live. And I go back to this scripture quite often. This is one of my favorites on this topic. It's in Proverbs 11. It says this, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. And I love that picture, that when we live open-handed, that the Lord blesses and he helps us. And he allows us to live this, I call it a big life. And I don't know about you, but I crave that. I crave the big life that God dreams for me and my family. And I think that one of the keys to that big life is this idea of living with open hands. So today, as we continue to talk about generosity, the thing that I really want to talk to you about today is this, and I'm going to have to connect the dots. At first, you're going to be like, I don't see it, but I'm going to try to connect the dots. I want to talk to you today about how to storm-proof your life, okay? How to storm-proof your life. And I promise it connects to this open-handed, generous life that God calls us to. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture. So what I'd love to do is I'd love to invite you to pray with me. And normally, this prayer only has one purpose. It's to position our hearts to hear from the Lord today and to give the Holy Spirit room to have His way. But one of the things I want to add to it today is this, is that we're 2 weeks away from Election Day. Sunday. And one of our other values here is we love our city. And if you remember when we were talking about that, a verse we often go to says this. It says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so I just want to take a moment as we open our hearts today to seek the welfare for New Mexico and for Albuquerque as we're nearing Election Day. And I'll encourage you again to vote, but I'll encourage you doubly to be in prayer, to seek the welfare of the city and the state where God has sent us. So can we do that? Can we multitask today and pray two prayers? Are you up for it? All right, let's pray. Father, we just take a moment here at the beginning. We're getting ready to open your word, and we believe that your word is living and it's active and it has something to say, not just to me. It's to me. It has something to say to me today. And so, Lord, we open our hearts and we just say today we're listening. Holy Spirit, we give you room. We ask you to speak to us today. And Lord, we just take a minute and we do what your word says, and we seek the welfare of the city and the state where you've sent us. An election's coming up, and our hope and our trust is not in a candidate or a party, but Lord, we do believe that our responsibility as the people of God is to pray and ask for your will to be accomplished here in New Mexico and in Albuquerque. And we ask you for that. We seek the welfare of the city. We ask for your hand to be upon our city and our state, and we ask that today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. How to stormproof your life. How many of you know that storms are a part of life? How many of you know that? Storms. Now, just to be clear, I'm not actually talking about the weather, okay? I don't know if you saw, but there actually is a literal storm headed our way right now. They're predicting snow across New Mexico. Did you know that? They're predicting snow. It's crazy. I don't know if it'll happen or not, but that's the prediction. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the weather. I'm talking about the challenges that come our way. And if you've lived, I don't know, more than like a day, you understand that storms are just part of life. Challenges are part of life. And there's all kinds of categories of storms. And I don't know, maybe you just came out of a storm. Maybe you're in a storm. Or maybe you're in one of those awesome moments of life where you're like, there's no storm right now. And I'm just going to hope this season lasts for a really long time. Like those are great seasons. But storms are a part of life. So what do you do? What do you do when a storm comes? And as it relates to generosity, I this is kind of what got me thinking about it, is that as a country, we are currently facing some things that you might categorize as a storm. And we're hearing terms that you know, we're hearing them more often maybe than we've heard them in the past. We'll see if you've heard these terms. For a while, we are hearing terms about, are we in a bear market or a bull market? Did you hear any of that conversation, bear or bull? And you're like, I don't know which one's even better. I don't know which animal to pick. I don't know, you know, a giraffe market or a zebra market. Like we heard a lot about those terms. We've heard a lot about inflation. Have you heard about inflation? How many of you have experienced inflation? How many, have you gone to the grocery store, you've experienced it? Have you been to the gas station, you've experienced it, right? We're hearing words like recession, right? No one can seem to agree if we're in a recession or going in or coming out. But we keep hearing this word. None of these words, these aren't good words. These aren't words that just, you know, brighten your day when you wake up in the morning and like, oh, I'm so excited to hear about bull bear market inflation and, you know, recession, interest rates and student loan crisis. And you get the picture. Those are the talking points in our current world. Those are the things that are being discussed. And all of those things, they come against the spirit of generosity that God has called his people to live in. There's a war going on. So I'm trying to paint a picture. There's a war going on for your heart, for the allegiance of your heart. And this is why Jesus talks about it. He says, you can't serve both God and money. But it's hard right now because at every turn, you're facing these discussions. You're hearing these terms. You're listening to the pundits. And you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. I read an article this week. It was talking about how prepared or unprepared Americans are for retirement. This article said that the average 50-year-old currently has only $100,000 in retirement savings, which, by the way, is not enough. Okay, just in case, you know, if you don't have 100, you're like, that sounds like a lot of money. But if you're getting ready to retire, it is not nearly enough. the article continued to unpack what's happening right now, and it talked about how the average 401k has decreased in value by 25% in the last 12 months. And then it went on to explain that on top of all of that really good news, that because of inflation, the dollar is not going nearly as far as it used to go. So when they do all of the math, they said that the average person who's saving for retirement now has 32% less buying power when it comes time to retire between what they've lost and what the dollar value has lost. And listen, all I'm just trying to describe is that's one of the storms. That's one of the storms that we're currently facing as a nation. That's one of the things that's currently at play. But there's good news. There's really good news. I don't want to focus on the bad news. There's good news. There is a way, according to God's word, to storm-proof your life. And just so I'm clear, this doesn't mean that you won't experience storms. Wouldn't it be nice if when you prayed that prayer to follow Jesus, if he just put an umbrella over you and nothing ever touched you? Wouldn't that be awesome? You never got sick and your kids always obeyed, and the dog never pooped on the carpet, and I mean, all the stuff, like, wouldn't it be awesome? That's not what I'm talking about, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea, okay? It's not that you won't experience storms. It's that you will have the ability to survive the storms. You'll have the ability to make it through the storms, that you don't have to be afraid of the storms, that you don't have to worry about the storms, that you don't have to do that, but that you can have a confidence that no matter what comes my way, my life has become storm-proofed. Here's the thing about storms. Storms don't change your commitments, but it does reveal them. In other words, when the storm comes, you find out what you really believe. When a storm comes, you find out what you're really made of. Not what you talked about, but what you really are made of. When a storm comes, you find out what's the most important. I don't know if you've ever, played this this kind of what if game, but I sometimes in our family we'll say, what if you woke up and the house is on fire? What would you grab? You have one chance, one armload. You grab one armload and you get out of the house, and then it all comes crashing down. What do you take with you? That's the idea. The storm comes, it reveals, right, what you would take with you. We've joked about that one for a long time. Like what would you grab? And for a while we thought Lisa for sure would run into the kitchen and grab some kitchen appliances and go running out. What would you take? Because it reveals what's really important. It reveals what really matters. That's what happens when a storm comes. Let me show you this idea in the scripture in Mark chapter 4 verses 16 and 17. I want to show you something. It's called the parable of the sower, and you may have heard this. This is a parable that Jesus tells us. He's using a metaphor about a farmer who's planting seed, and he talks about different types of soil that the farmer plants his seed in. And I'm just going to skip to the end. I want to show you this idea that the storm reveals what really matters, what's really important when the storm comes. Because at the end of this parable, Jesus talks about a farmer who sowed his seed on some rocky soil. It's describing people who receive the blessing of God gladly, but because of the rocky soil, they don't have depth. The roots aren't able to get down deep and to plant themselves. And so that's the metaphor. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 4. It says, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and they receive it with joy. But since they have no root... Okay, so the roots have not gone down deep. They haven't clung down to something that'll hold on to it. Because they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, or I could just say this, when the storm comes, right? This is a parable. When the storm comes, they quickly fall away. And at the risk of sounding mean, I have to say that when I read this parable recently, it seemed to me that it described rather accurately the current average American churchgoer whose relationship with Jesus is casual. They receive gladly. They're happy to go to church pre-pandemic 1.7 times a month. We don't know the current stat, but I promise it's lower. They're glad to go to church a couple of times a year. They're glad to be casual in their relationship, but don't ask them to serve. Don't ask them to give. Don't ask them to show up for anything extra, right? This is a casual Christian. They want their life to fit around Jesus. They want Jesus actually to fit around their life. They want Jesus to actually tell them what to do or how to live. How dare him? How dare Jesus tell me, you know, to live open-handed? This is the casual Christian that I think Jesus is describing here in this parable. They receive gladly, but when the storm comes, they quickly fall away. And I think what this parable shows us is that casual doesn't work when the storm comes. It quickly fall away. But this is not you. Amen? I hope it's not. I hope this is not you. You don't live that way. You're not casual about following Jesus. You read the word and you do what it says. You don't just believe it up here, but you allow it to move into your heart. You live according to God's word and his principles. And that's really the short version of how do you storm-proof your life. But I'll show you a couple of things in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. There's three chapters that it's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, all right? And the reason this is called the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus is preaching a sermon on a mountain, okay? That's literally why it's called that. It actually says it in Matthew 5, the very first verses. It says, Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on a mountainside. He sat down. His disciples came, and he began to teach. And for three chapters, it's this long sermon that Jesus gives, and there's a lot in it. You could take a long time and just preach on. It's like a bunch of mini sermons all tied together. And so I went through and I started looking at this, thinking of we live with open hands, wondering what Jesus would say to us today. And you find things like this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1-4. He talks about giving to the needy, and he says this: when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets, which I've always found kind of interesting. I was a trumpet player in high school, but never once did I bring my trumpet to church to announce my giving, you know. But he talks about, he lays out some principles for giving to the needy, and he basically says, don't do it for credit. Don't do it so that you're known for it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just give as I direct you, and I'll take care of you. That's what he says. And you keep reading, and you find in Matthew 6:19 through 24, you find there's a famous passage we've highlighted already in this series because he talks about treasures in heaven. And he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. And he warns, because here on earth, they'll be destroyed. He said the moth and the vermin destroy. The thieves break in and steal. So he encourages you. He says, this is Jesus talking, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where they will not be destroyed, where thieves can't break in. And then he drops this pearl of wisdom: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he says this: you cannot serve both God and money. Keep reading, and this is all in the same sermon, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. He connects worry to our resources, and he says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, or what about your body, about if you're sick or you're not. What are you going to wear? He says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll take care of you is what he's promising. And then finally, we come to this. It's kind of at the end. He's already taught us a lot about living with open hands. And we come to this teaching, Matthew 7 now, verse 24 through 29. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who's built his house on a rock. Okay? On a rock. So again, remember how to storm-proof your life. He's laying this out. He says, you hear my word and you do it. You're like a wise man who built on a firm foundation. The rain came, he says. The storm came. The wind blew. The streams rose and it beat against the house. Yet it did not fall. Yet it was storm-proof. The guy is in his house. The rain is beating. The wind is blowing. The wind is howling. But his house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and it beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. So Jesus, in this very famous sermon, is telling us about two different people, one who survives the storm and one who does not survive the storm, one who listens and applies the word of God, the other who does not, and their house does not last. So how do we storm-proof our life? I want to tell you four things, and the approach I'm taking today is four things you cannot do, okay? Four things. In other words, you can just reverse it. If you want to build a storm-proof life, you just do the opposite, all right? Four things you can't do if you want to storm-proof your life. And the first one is this: you can't use your resources unwisely. You can't use what God entrusts you with unwisely. Jesus instructs us in this famous sermon to not store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. So just to kind of simplify it, I'll just define it this way, that unwise is storing up things here on the earth, and wise is storing up treasures in heaven. It's a really simple definition. There's some nuance to it, but that's the basis of this idea, is that there's a lot of people who are spending their days right now amassing things here on the earth. And when they die, they're going to be sorely disappointed when they find out that they can't take it with them. Did you know that? Did you know that when your time comes, that you don't get to take anything with you? Did you know that? That all of your treasure, it'll be gone. I shared this story a couple weeks ago with Justin, with Ross. We were talking after service, and I remembered this story that when my grandfather passed away, he lived in Oklahoma, and all of the kids and grandkids, we all lived in different places. And so we all came to Oklahoma to honor his life, and we had the service. And then somebody said, hey, none of us live here. We should just stay a couple days and go ahead and take care of things. We'll clean out the house and go through things because it's going to be hard. Otherwise, we all have to come back. And so we went to work, and we started divvying up. You know, I'll take this room, and we started going through things, and quickly we started making piles. It was like, this is the keep pile, and we'll figure out who's going to get it. And this is the trash pile, and then this is the donate pile. It's like nobody wants it here, but it still has some value. We'll just donate it. So we started making piles. And one thing I realized is that the trash pile got really big really fast. Really big, really fast. So I had an idea, because he lived in the country in Oklahoma. I said, we should start a bonfire, and we'll just start burning all of the trash. And somebody gave me a thumbs up, or they didn't. I don't know. I started a fire. And we just started burning stuff. We just started burning stuff. And at the end, we had like a little bit of stuff to donate, and we hauled it to Goodwill, and you know, somebody wanted this and that, and they put those items in their car, but the fire was still burning. And I remember, like, almost everyone had left, and the ash, it was still smoldering, and I was one of the last ones left there. I said, I'll stay and make sure, you know, that we don't need Smokey the Bear to visit, you know, Papa's house. And I stayed there, and I remember thinking, one day I'm going to die, and my kids are going to burn all my stuff. And it's not going to matter. I took a picture. I still have it. I took a picture of the ash to remind myself. So every once in a while, my heart starts getting caught up in the things of the world, and I just flip through my camera, and I look at the picture of my papa's ash pile. And I said, Jason, keep your priorities right. The stuff in the world, it's not gonna last, but the treasures in heaven, which, by the way, he left me and all us kids and grandkids, he left us a pile of heavenly treasures. I mean, he lived it right. But it was a reminder not to live my life just spending my resources unwisely. You see, at the end of the day, you don't need to overcomplicate what you can do with your resources. You really only have three options. You can spend them, you can save them, or you can give them away. That's really the only three things. I mean, you can get cute and try to figure out that's all you get to do. You either spend your stuff, you give it away, or you save it, okay? And I don't have time today. Today's message isn't meant to talk about biblical principles for spending and saving. I'll give you a really simple version that you you need to spend less than you make, and you probably need to save more than you're saving, all right? Most of you. That's my two pieces of advice on that. Because really, I want to talk about the giving portion, because the giving portion is the piece that I believe the most will stormproof your life. Because the temptation is to store up treasures on earth. This has to do with accumulating. How much stuff can I gather? How many things can I get, right? How big can I imagine? Like, what can I do? But the secret we're taught in God's word is actually the opposite, is to live with open hands and to not accumulate, but to give it away. And let me tell you a different word for giving, one that I wish we used in the church more often, is this word, investing. Let me just tell you that when you give to the kingdom, it is the best investment that you can ever make. That when you make an investment in heavenly things, it's like opening a bank account in heaven. I don't know if most of you probably online bank now. Very few people actually go to the bank anymore. It's kind of changed these last few years. But I remember I'd go into the bank to make a deposit, and they'd have a little sign that was supposed to give me confidence that my account was FDIC insured up to $250,000. And I remember thinking, what am I going to do when I get over $250,000, you know? I was already thinking that. I mean, I never really had that problem, but I was thinking that way. You know, like, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to find another bank. I'm going to bank accounts everywhere, you know, 250 here and 250 there. You know, let me just tell you, when you invest in the kingdom of God, it's better than FDIC insured, all right? It's better, I'm telling you. I'm trying to help you with storm-proofing your life. When you give, you are making an investment into the kingdom, one that you don't have to worry about. I think I mentioned this, but like if you have investment accounts, you probably shouldn't log in and check on them right now. Just pretend they're not there, right? Just pretend, like, ignorance is bliss, all right? It's going to come back, all right? Or it's not. Either way, all right? Invest in the kingdom. And your life becomes storm-proofed, okay? What I've learned about money, some of you have probably learned this as well, is that it comes quickly and it leaves quicker. Have you ever noticed that? it's like, man, you have a windfall and you're like, whoa, look at this money. And then something happens, you're like, where did it go, right? It's just, it comes and it goes. Not long ago, I told Lisa, I logged into we have a health savings account for our health insurance, our health stuff. And I logged in. It's kind of, we're nearing the end of the year. And I was starting to think about, you know, where we're at next year and all that. And I logged in and I came to Lisa. I said, babe, we're doing really good in our health savings account this year. I mean, we've had a healthy year. Like, we're nothing major. And so it's grown. We're doing really well. And I shouldn't have said that. I just shouldn't have said that. Because the next week, the girls had dentist appointments. And they found things in their mouth that were wrong, that needed fixing, right? And then like the week after that, they had orthodontist appointments. And Eden got there, and they'd been monitoring her, and she had one tooth to lose, and she lost it the day before Ava's orthodontist appointment. So when they got there, Lisa says, hey, Eden lost her very last tooth, and the orthodontist goes, great, we'll put her braces on today. I'm like, oh, slow down, you know? Watching the health savings account, dentist appointment, orthodontist appointment, and braces. And then like 2 days later, Lisa and I had eye doctor appointments. And then Ava had an allergy doctor appointment. And I mean, it's like, just like that, our account looked very different, very different. Have you had that, right? It comes quickly, but it also leaves quickly, right? Listen, saving is wise. I've said this a lot, and I just want to make sure you're not getting the wrong idea. Saving is wise. Please, please save. Save for emergencies. Save for retirement. Save for kids' college. Save for, you know, to pay cash for big purchases. Like, please, like I'm all about saving is wise. But what I'm trying to help you with is that you can't out-save the storm. There's always a storm bigger than your savings. So you stormproof, yes, by saving, but more by investing in the kingdom and saying, God, I trust you more than I trust my savings. That's how you stormproof. This summer, we went on a vacation we were in Mexico and we were at a condo, and they had some activities in the, like, in the evenings for, in like the common area for all those staying there. And so we looked at the schedule, and one of the nights they had a casino night. Okay. Don't judge. We went to the casino night. It wasn't real money. They gave you fake money. You played games, roulette table and blackjack and Texas Hold'em and different games, and you played with fake money. And at the end of the night, for every $2,000 in fake money, you got a raffle ticket. And we got all excited about this, the girls and I, and we were like playing with fake money. And every time I'd get $2,000, I'd put it in my pocket, and I'd just keep playing. I'd get $2,000, I'd put it in my pocket, I'd keep playing. And I'm thinking, man, I'm gonna get so many raffle tickets. Oh my God. And we turned all our raffle tickets in, and we won one $20 gift card to the gift shop on the property. So the next day we went into the gift shop. There wasn't anything in there for $20. I mean, nothing. We're going to have to add money now. I'm like, I see what you're up to. But then I realized that two nights later, they had a second casino night. So I said, hey, don't spend the gift card. We're going to win another gift card. And that way, we're not putting any money. We're just, whatever we can get with our gift cards, that's what we're going to do. So two nights later, we went to casino night part two. And I was ready, man. I had a plan. I knew what I wanted to do. And so I was at the blackjack table with my fake money. I'm just reminding you, because you're judging me right now. And I was playing with my fake money, and I was doing pretty good. I was making some money. I had a system. I knew what I was doing. I was making money. And across the way, I could tell some activity at the poker table where Lisa and the girls were at. And one of the girls came over. I said, how's it going over there? They said, not good, Dad. I said, what's happening? They said, you see that guy in the sunglasses? I'm like, yeah. They said, he's winning everybody's money. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. Why don't you change tables? You know, we talked about it. Well, come to find out, the dude in the sunglasses was a pro poker player. Pro. I'm like, what are you doing here, man? We're kids. We're just having fun. Like, get out of here. He started winning, and then he started running everyone out of the table because he could just bet bigger. He just all in. And sooner enough, he had a stack of fake money. He took that stack of fake money and he went over to the other blackjack table and he went all in on one hand, and the dude hit a blackjack, okay? So now he takes his bigger stack of fake money and he goes to the roulette table and he puts it all on red. Well, at this point, the whole room is like wondering what's going to happen with, you know, poker players' fake money, right? He puts it all on red and he wins. He bankrupts the table. They literally have to call for more fake money to be printed, okay? Are you following me? It was nuts. And at the end of the night, I watched him turn all of his fake money in. They didn't even count it. I mean, the dude had to have hundreds of thousands of fake dollars. They just started peeling off sheets of raffle tickets. The dude had a table with raffle tickets so he could see if his number was called. And the first, they had four drawings, and he won the first one, and he didn't win the second, and he didn't win the third, and he won the fourth, which means after all of that, he walked away with $40, real money that could only be used in the gift shop. And I remember thinking right then, I will tell this story when I talk about living with open hands. Because you have a choice that you can spend your life trying to make it. You can try to use every trick you have to make as much and to build your pile as big as you want. And I'm just telling you, when the storm comes, you'll be lucky if you get a single raffle ticket. I'm just telling you, that's how it happens. So we storm-proof our life by, right? You can't use them unwisely. So you have to use your resources wisely. So you spend wisely, okay? You save wisely. But most, I'm mostly focused on you invest it wisely into the kingdom of God. You live with open hands. When he tells you it's time to give somewhere, something, you just, okay, God, it's yours anyway. I'm just the manager. You're stormproofing your life. Here's the second one. If you want to stormproof your life, you can't expect immediate results, okay? The illustration that Jesus uses is that of building a house. So it talks about a wise and a foolish builder. And I don't know if you've ever built a house or had a house built, but building a house takes a lot of time, right? It takes a lot of time. There's a lot of steps in the process. You start with an empty lot and you draw a plan and you do some dirt work and you lay a foundation and you frame up the walls and you put a roof on it. You put drywall on the walls and you paint the walls and you put the floors in and you have some electrical and some plumbing and some heating and air and you got to hang some cabinets. And you're following me. There's a lot of steps, and that's what Jesus is describing, this idea of when you build your life, it's a lot of steps. It's not something that happens overnight. I'm just telling you that building a stormproof life is going to take some time. You're going to commit to biblical principles, and you're going to live those out today and tomorrow and next month and next year and the next year and the next year. And every year, you're making your life more and more stormproof as you're living out these biblical principles. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Raton, and I had a chance to catch up with a friend of mine that lives there, and he's got a small ranch there, a little farm, and he typically grows alfalfa. And I was talking to him. His name's John. I said, John, how's the alfalfa? He said, it's terrible. We don't have enough rain. I didn't even plant this year. And I said, well, are you going to plant next year? And he started to describe to me, I didn't know this. I'm a city boy who likes the country. I'm not a country boy, but I like it. So he started to describe to me. He said, Jason, I don't know if I'll ever plant alfalfa again. I said, why? Why? Your fields have always been gorgeous. I don't understand. He said, Jason, the fields have been decimated. And if I wanted a crop, it'll take me 3 full years to get back to a crop that's actually harvestable. I said, I don't understand. So he explained it. I'm not going to try to explain it to you, but he's like, in year one, you got to do this and this, and this will happen, and the crop will start to come up, but it's really thin, and you can't really, okay, in year two, you got to do this. And he said, but in year three, if everything goes right, if nothing else happens, I'll finally have a harvestable crop. And I remember thinking, there's so many things in the kingdom of God that are this way. We give in the offering on a Sunday and we expect the blessing of God on a Monday. Come on, how many of you have ever done that? Just be honest. Come on. Just 3 of you? Come on. There we go. Conviction settling in. How many of you have ever done that? You've done a good deed and you've said, oh, the blessing is right around the corner. I did a good thing. I helped a stranger change a flat, and the next day you have a flat and nobody stops to help you. And you're like, what happened, Lord? Right? Not, you don't do that stuff. I do. It's okay. What I'm telling you is this is a long-term play. This idea of living open-handed, it's not sporadic. It's not one time and then we expect the blessing of God. But I am telling you that a life of living this way, you can expect for the blessing of God to come. But I'm not going to go into prosperity gospel. But I am telling you that there are biblical ideas about this generous lifestyle, that God does honor it, that he does protect you, that he does watch out for you, that you can't outgive God. That I'm just telling you, this is how we live our lives. Building a stormproof life is a long play. As a kid, I talked my parents into letting me have a little part of our backyard to plant a garden, which is funny because I actually don't like very many vegetables, but I wanted a garden, and I wanted to grow corn, and so I remember I was really passionate about my little corn garden, and so I planted some corn, and I watered it, and I went to bed, and the next morning, I got up, and I ran to my garden, totally expecting to see stalks of corn, but there were no stalks of corn, but Mom and Dad assured me that if I'd be patient, that the corn would come. So I was patient for a whole nother day. And on morning number 2, I ran to my garden only to find that Mom and Dad had lied to me and there was no corn. They didn't lie. I just wasn't patient enough. And day 3 and day 4, and it went on and it went on. And I'm just telling you, when you invest in the kingdom, you're investing. And what I didn't understand as a child planting corn is that there was something happening to that seed, but it was all under the surface. And a lot of things happen under the surface before it finally sprouts up and you can actually see it with your physical eyes. And for many of you, this has been true of you and your walk with the Lord, is that you've been living this open-handed life for a number of years. And I'm just going to tell you, there's things happening under the surface, and that God will honor your commitment to live according to his word. You can't expect immediate results, but you can expect results. You can. I promise you. Number 3, you can't wait for the storm. You can't wait. What I'm saying is you can't wait and say, well, I'll do it once this happens, right? What I'm telling you is once the storm comes, it's already too late. Because you got to remember, storms don't change the way you live. It reveals the way you've already been living. Last year, I planted some trees at our house, and I was pretty excited. I think I told you about them because they were clearance trees. And so I saved some money, and I was pretty excited. And Lisa didn't believe in my green thumb, but I was like, I'll show you. And so I fertilized and watered and really took care. They're like my little babies trying to get my trees going, you know. And Ross helped me put a sprinkler system in, and I made sure that they're getting everything. And then this summer, we went on vacation, and Andrew and Madison house sat for us and dog sat for us. And one day, Andrew went in the backyard only to find that one of my trees had been blown over. And it had probably been there a couple of days. The leaves were already turning brown. And he sent me a picture. It was really sad. It was a sad picture of my tree on the ground with the brown leaves. And he said, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to put it back up? I'm like, yeah, if you don't mind. And he put it back up. And he fixed it for me because Andrew's awesome like that. And I got home. I was so sad. My poor little tree, it was just like drooping and the leaves were falling off. And it actually had fallen over again. I had to put it back up. So that time, this is the third time it's been put back up, I took some stakes and I drove some stakes in the ground. And I took some rope and I roped that tree. I lassoed that tree. I just got back from Texas. I lassoed that tree. And I made sure that the next time that a storm comes, that it will survive that storm. You see, the mistake that I made is when I planted the tree, I didn't expect for a storm to come. I should have expected. I live up on the top. I knew it's windy up there. I knew that the wind. I should have expected. I should have put the stakes in the ground before. I should have put the rope in before. Had I done it before, my tree would not have blown over. And that's what I'm telling you. You can't wait until the storm comes. The storm is coming. We already established that. We know that a storm's going to come. You can't wait until the storm comes. You have to put down deep roots before the storm comes. Your life is less susceptible the stronger your roots. Your life is less susceptible the deeper your roots. And I'm here to tell you that the way you create strong, deep roots is by consistently living open-handed, investing in the kingdom of God. But often we put this off and we say, I'll invest in the kingdom. I'll give to the kingdom once I, fill in the blank, get a raise, get a better job, move into the house, buy the new car. And this is why Jesus reminds us. He says, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or your body, what you're going to wear. But seek first the kingdom. Notice he says, seek first the kingdom. And then he says, and I'll take care of everything else. This is the idea, is that the first priority for the follower of Christ is to honor God with our resources. And then he lets you manage the other 90% the way with wisdom. But the first, it's his. And this is often the pushback when we talk, which we haven't talked a lot about in this series, but when there's the first pushback often with the tithe. It's like, Pastor, I'd rather just pay all my bills and then I'll give what's left over. I'll just tell you that style of generosity, there's almost never anything left over. Have you ever discovered that? But when you honor God first, goes back to the story last week with the little boy and his lunch. Remember, the end of the story is 12 baskets of leftovers. That when you invest wisely and you trust the Lord with your resources, he takes care of you. And now there's excess in the end. It's like, Pastor, how does 90% go further than 100%? That math doesn't work. No, it doesn't. That math doesn't work. It's not math. It's supernatural. So I'd love to challenge you this week. Don't wait for generosity. Don't wait to start until the thing that you've been waiting on happens. Start living that way today. Stormproof your life. Trust the Lord. Here's the last one is if you want to stormproof your life, you can't be casual. Can't be casual. I started this earlier and I'll just kind of go back to it. But I want to show you something that I think illustrates this beautifully. You may or may not know this. This is kind of my world, so I watch it and study it and pay attention to it probably more than anyone else here. But I'll just tell you that post-pandemic, that the church at large, okay, a church across denominations and across the nation, like all of the different, you know, segments, the church at large has decreased post-pandemic by about 30%. Depending on where you are, it's more or less. But on average, the professional researchers have told us that across the nation, that the church has decreased by 30%. Now, the other interesting thing is that, again, across the nation and across denominations, that giving to the church has not taken the same one-third hit. Giving over the last couple of years has actually slightly increased across the church, across the entire nation, which is an interesting phenomenon that has caused people to wonder, what in the world is going on? How has the church lost a third of its people and increased in giving? And I'll tell you the conclusion that most are coming to, and it's the conclusion that I'm have arrived at as well, is that the church lost people who were not contributing. The church lost people who were coming 1.7 times a month, dropping a 10 or a 20 or a 50 every once in a while to kind of make themselves feel a little bit better about themselves, not really buying into the biblical principles, just kind of living this casual Christian life. And one of the reasons I'm pointing this out to you is because I really strongly, like, I have a conviction that when we live with open hands, that there's promises in God's word that stormproof our lives, which makes me come to this conclusion that when I'm teaching you how to live a generous life, I'm not just, you know, some people would accuse the church to be after your money or after your resources. I'm not after your resources. I'm trying to help you live this big, amazing life that God is dreaming of you over you. And I'm more convinced than I've ever been. I've actually held this conviction for a long time. But these statistics about the church and what's happened as people have fallen away, which remember is the same term that Jesus used when he talked about the rocky soil, is that there's a third of the church that have fallen away. And I'll just promise you, it's not just that they've fallen away, it's that their lives are literally worse than they were pre-crisis. This is why divorce is up. This is why mental health issues are up. This is why financial pressure is up. The government can't print money fast enough to overcome the fear that Americans are facing right now. It's not possible. So how do we stormproof our life? We lean into this generous life. We live with open hands. In other words, when I'm teaching you about living generous, I'm literally teaching you how to have a better life. How to have strong, deep roots the next time a storm comes, to live a life that can't be blown over like my little tree in my backyard. I'm helping you. And the principle is this: Jesus said it. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If I apply it to what happened in the church across the nation, I might say it this way, is that the bottom line is that you keep tabs on your investments. If you have investments today, you know this. You check on them. You hire an advisor. You want to make a plan. You monitor your progress. You want to make sure that if there's adjustments that are needed, that like you're monitoring them. Why? Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. And there's about a third of American churchgoers who had no investment in the local church. And so when the storm came, there was no reason to check on it. And so they just fell away. They just fell away. So I'm hoping I helped you today with some practical things on how to stormproof your life. But I also know this, is that no matter all, you can apply all the principles, storms are still going to come. And in those moments, we lean into the supernatural power of Almighty God. So one of the things I'd love to do today, in fact, I want you to stand with me for just a moment. We're going to have the worship team lead us in a final song. And I'm actually not going to even go back down to my seat. I'm actually going to just stay up here because I got up this morning and went for a short little run and just had some worship music playing and was praying over you and today and this message. And I just felt really strongly the Holy Spirit prompt me. It's one thing to teach you how to stormproof your life, but if there's a storm happening right now, it's like, well, I can start those principles tomorrow, but what about the storm that I'm right now? It's right now. Like I need help right now, right? And so I'd love, as your pastor and some of your church family, to pray with you today and believe with you for the storm that you're in. Because in case you don't know, I believe that God still does miracles. I believe that God still heals sick bodies. I believe that God still restores broken relationships. I believe that God still provides supernaturally for the places where we need provision. I still believe that God heals broken marriages. I still believe that God, I'm just telling you, like, that's the kind of church, and in case you just showed up and you're like, I wonder what kind of church this is, that's the kind of church we are. We believe that what God's word says is true. There's a bunch of promises there. There's a bunch of promises. And so I'd love to pray with you. And so as the worship team leads in this song, I'd invite you to worship with our worship team. But if you'd say, Pastor, I have a storm in my life right now, and I'd love to have an agreement in prayer from you and from our church family, I just want to invite you, this is just our culture, to leave your seat and to come to the front, to this place. It's not a magical place, but the faith step, you're going to trigger something in the heavenlies as you take that step. And you here's what you're saying, just so you know, when you step out of your seat, what you're saying is, I believe that the God that I serve is bigger than the storm that I'm facing. And then what's going to happen is I'm going to believe that with you, and a whole bunch of your church family are going to believe that with you. And we're going to ask God for a miracle. We're going to ask him to help you with the challenge that you're currently facing. And I believe that God's going to do that. Does anyone else believe that with me today?
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.